I'm telling you, in no other illustration of the sovereignty of God, none other except maybe the speaking of creation into existence, but in no other activity in God's counsel is His great sovereignty seen any greater than in the repotting of a broken vessel. God never gives up. He's never late. He's never early. He never misses a chance. God is perfect. His ways are perfect, and you are never so broken. They're never so broken that you cannot be remade into a vessel for the Master's use. And that's why we talk so long about broken vessels. Now, our culture, see, so much of the Bible doesn't make sense to modern Christianity because our culture doesn't understand the concepts that are in the Bible. But in the ancient Mediterranean world, there were vessels that were called vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And in their time, it was meaningful, and the Bible is set in that time. So what was written there is meaningful to us once we understand a little about the culture. Now, the vessel of honor was made with great care, was shaped a little differently than a lot of the vessels. It was a kind of a cone shape. And there were two handles, one on each side, for easy pouring. It was the most popular item in the chef in the potter's yard. You know, he put his pottery out in the yard. People came and bought the utensils that they needed for housekeeping and ongoing living. It was filled daily with fresh water from a well or a brook or a stream. When it was full, it contained about 5 gallons, which is a good bit of water. It was filled wherever it had to be taken to be filled, taken home, and put on a low shelf, only 3 or 4 feet high. It was a kind of a bench, and it had places for 3 vessels, a place for the vessel of honor, a place for the vessel of dishonor, and then a place for a little drinking vessel. It was a smaller one. In the home, it was placed just inside the door. It was also placed in the temple, just inside the temple door. But in the home, it was used for a refreshing drink of water. It was used for washing the feet of those whose feet were dirty from the dusty road. And in the temple, they washed their hands before prayer. Now, the main use and the thing that it was actually potted for was to provide water to quench thirst. And even while the member of the household was carrying, now hear me when I'm telling you this, even while the member of the household went to fill up the jar with the water, if someone stopped them and asked for a drink of water, they had to give it to them. That call anything you mind? See, it was just an earthen vessel made out of clay, but it provided refreshment for whoever might need it enough to ask for it, and was open to everyone who needed it, and the owner of the vessel could never refuse to share the water in it. Now, this makes the story of the woman at the well come alive. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This woman was a Samaritan. She was gone her way to fill a vessel of honor. And Jesus turned up, and he asked her for a drink of water. Now, the strange thing about it was that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. But the custom was the same. He asked her for a drink of water, you know, and then the story goes that what he told her was that I have water that would make Jacob's well look like a dry hole. I mean, this water is what you really need. And you know the story. He declared that he was able to give her this water that would satisfy, and declaring that he was himself the living water. Now, if we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as we've gone over Sunday after Sunday, then we know that the treasure is the water of life, which is Jesus himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the water he had to offer was 3 things. It was life-giving, it was thirst-quenching, and it was cleansing.
Amen.
Think about your experience.
Whoa.
It was life-giving, it was thirst-quenching,
Amen.
And it was cleansing.
Amen.
And then he later on, he said, that's John 4 and John 7, later on, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
Ooh.
Everybody sees what we're talking about. Now, if this is one of the types of the vessels, the vessel of honor, How does it fit in with the church? Where do we come in? Listen, remember, it was refreshing, it was cleansing, it was reviving water, and it was placed on a low bench. On a low bench. I said it was placed on a low bench. It didn't mind being placed on a low bench. It didn't have to be put up on a high shelf where everybody could see it. It was just made out of clay, but yet it was a vessel of honor. On a low shelf, it's easily available. That's important, too. Everybody could reach it. It was no struggle. It was kept full, ready to give to anyone who needed the water. Now, this really happened in Bible days. Now, with us, and here's the scripture I wanted you to see, but I didn't want you to see it ahead of time. But right now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is, we're going to see where we are in all of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 20 is the verse we want to look at, but we will in a few minutes look at the verses in front of it and the verses behind it so that it will really make sense to us. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 20 says, everybody got the place? It means more if you see it. Now in a large house there are not only vessels of silver and gold, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some vessels to honor and some vessels to dishonor. See, it's a biblical thing for me to declare to you that they're vessels of honor and they're vessels of dishonor, because the Bible says that in a large house they would be there. Now, the setting in any scripture, when we take verses out of context, we try to prove to people things that are not true. And if you have taken scripture out of context for a long enough time, you will be convinced yourself that it's true. See, if you hear a lie long enough, you'll begin to believe that it's truth. That's what we call brainwashing. That's why they did such a massive effort toward the young people, both in Germany and in Russia, to teach them that Nazism was the way of life and communism was the way of life, over and over and over again. And the old people who knew better didn't make any difference. They just took them out and shot them to get them off the scene. And I'm telling you the truth. But in the context of this thing is what's important. From verse 14, now look at verse 14. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Forgive me if it's not the King James. I do use it. I love it. But I just like this one better. Reading very quickly. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. As Paul's writing to Timothy. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. The King James has stronger language than that for it. I mean, who has King James Bible right quickly? Profane. Oh, that's a very bad word. Profane and vain, which is empty babblings. For it will lead to further ungodliness. Are you hearing me? And their talk will spread like gangrene. Worldly chatter, vain babblings, opinions, ideas, philosophies of men are corrupt when compared to the truth of God's word, which is supposed to be coming forth from vessels of honor who are God's servants. Can you see that? Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, he named two of them. And here's what they were doing. They had gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. They were saying that. And I've heard people say, I've heard Christians say that. I've heard Christians say things happen in certain times that the Bible doesn't in any way say, but they have heard preachers say it. They've read books that say it. And they'll read them and read them and read them and listen over a period of years until they're convinced that they're true. But you cannot find one thing in the Scripture that would support some of these vain ideas. You know what I'm talking about. And Paul warns against that. Their talk will spread like gangrene, making even more ungodliness, going astray, telling things that the Bible does not say. Are you a little bell ringing? Upsetting the faith of some. You see, if we thought that the resurrection had already taken place and we were just here, well, I don't know where we'd fit in. And if we didn't have any answers, we'd soon lose faith, wouldn't we? Now, here's the good verse, 19 and 20. Paul says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His." Isn't that good? The firm foundation of the church is that there are those in the church who are His, and God knows who they are, and He knows where they are. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. We could have a weekend retreat on that one verse. We could have a series of meetings on that one verse. Let him who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. What a powerful commandment, isn't it? Now in a large house, and here's the verse. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, the large house there is a household dwelling of some substance or some value. Wherever people live in a large house, they're going to be very important kinds of vessels. I could come to some of your houses, because you know when we thought we were young and brides, and we thought that silver and crystal and china were so important, and brides still do, and it is, until you realize that you can eat just as much off of a plastic plate. But there's something in the culture of mankind that we like fine things, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't be condemned about that. There's nothing at all wrong with appreciating fine things because God made them. Now, if you give your tithe money to buy fine things, well, shame on you. But there is nothing dishonorable in fine things. Here, Paul uses this figure of fine things, of vessels made of gold and silver that are going to be for honorable use. And let me just inject this. A vessel of gold and silver takes much more firing, much more potting, much greater detail in the potter's hands than vessels of clay. And a vessel of clay becomes a vessel of gold through, Peter says, precious trials. And we all want to say, always want to say, well, speak for yourself, Peter. I don't think that there's a thing special about it. But through much affliction, see, in trials, we are refined. And that's one of the things that we just rather not even think about. But when they come, you realize who is in the fire with you, as much as the three Hebrew children did. You realize you're not alone. Isaiah says, when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Pass through the water, you'll not drown, speaking of His own people. Now, this setting here of seeing that the vessel that has the most firing is the vessel of honor. And the vessel that cannot be fired unto perfection is the vessel of dishonor. You'll see in a minute what I'm talking about. The vessel of honor contained the life-giving water, and the vessel of dishonor was the garbage can. Let me go back and tell you why. It was made out of the same clay, made by the same potter, but it was imperfect. It was all marked up with blemishes. Air or some foreign substance got into it and caused a flaw in it. The potter was not pleased with it, so it wasn't lack of skill on his part. He had it over, and there was just something in it he couldn't get out. But he knew how. So when he saw that it was imperfect, he placed it for sale in his yard at a reduced price. And vessels of dishonor were as popular for sale as vessels of honor because everybody had to have two containers. Are you with me? Now, the vessel of dishonor was placed by the vessel of honor, and the vessel of dishonor held the water that had been used to wash feet and leftover water that was stale. They also had one in the kitchen. And in the kitchen, it was used to hold all the scraps that were left over. It didn't have refrigeration, you know. It didn't keep things 3 or 4 days. And the hot climate there. The leftovers had to be scraped off into that garbage pan. And when the vessel of dishonor, this vessel, was filled with all kinds of dirty things, the dregs of life, it quickly soured. It spoiled and it smelled bad. And when it was spoiled, it smelled bad. It was taken care of out a long ways away. Keep one hand in 2 Timothy and look at Isaiah 65 to get another illustration of this. Isaiah 65, and it's verse 4. Now the prophet is using these figures of speech to describe a people. In verses 1, 2, 3, look at verse 2. He said, I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. Boy, this is heavy. Who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face. This is the word of God. Now, this is not Isaiah's word. This is the word of God, the prophet Isaiah is telling. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their vessels. Now, he is talking about the uncleanness of a people who provoke him daily to his face and offer sacrifices to other gods. It is garbage, it is trash, it is filth. In abominable places, was outside, away from where polite living was carried on. Are you getting the picture? This vessel of dishonor. The setting there is verse 2, 3, and 4 that we read. A people full of iniquity. So looking at these two vessels again, coming back now to the vessel of honor, which was refreshing, cleansing, life-giving water. And in the vessel of dishonor, there was stale water, leftover water. There was dirty water that had washed people's feet. And then they moved it to the kitchen, and it had leftovers and garbage and all kinds of the dregs of things that nobody wanted and nobody could use, and it soon began to sour and to smell bad. Now, in 2 Timothy, back, beginning at verse 1, look back to 2 Timothy. You're supposed to just separate it with your thumb now. You don't have enough thumbs, do you? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul is writing about his ministry. And then we read verse 14 and on. He's getting specific. And I want to remind you again of the undesirable behavior. Now, I know we've said this, but it's worth us looking at it again because it hits every one of us. And you needn't look so pious and holy. This is one of the biggest problems in Christianity. Right? I mean, we talk about things that we don't know anything about, and we speculate on things trying to make them truth that's not established. Worldly and empty chatter, and as the King James says, profane and vain babblings, resulting in more ungodliness. Instead of that kind of talk and conversation drawing us to a measure of godliness, it provides more ungodliness. And it is so true, and you know what I'm fixing to hit us with. Notice I didn't say you. What I'm going to hit us with, this kind of stuff spreads like gangrene. How many of you have ever heard of gangrene? I don't guess medical terms use gangrene anymore. Some big long name of infection. But once gangrene sets up in a part of your body, it's very dangerous. And it spreads very fast. The King James mentions the word canker. I looked in the thesaurus, and it's so neat. The thesaurus has infection, sore, wound, boil, corrupt, rotten, stinking, and I don't know what all else the thesaurus uses to mean what, or to add meaning to what this word says. And the next verse cites some of that evil talk, that the resurrection has already taken place. Well, that's just one thing. You know, people say, well, in our church, we're doing this. Well, you find it in the Bible, and we'll consider it. Around our church, this is what is happening. We'll make a biblical reference for it, and it'll be okay. I heard a preacher say this morning, I didn't necessarily agree with him, but I thought about it. You know, I heard this preacher say that the charismatic church does not believe in repentance. I don't agree with that at all. I think being charismatic doesn't brand you as being backslidden at all. But something would make him say that. You see, that repentance is not something that we really major on anymore like we used to, maybe. I didn't agree with his statement. I don't believe that that repentance. But see, even that, now listen to me, even that, if I went and told somebody else, if I were not charismatic, or if I were ashamed of being charismatic, or if I wish I weren't charismatic, and I've heard people say that the last 3 years, and I would say to someone who is charismatic, to the hilt, you know, your church doesn't even believe in repentance. That person would go and tell somebody else. And that person would go and tell somebody else because that's a serious accusation. And it would spread like gangrene. Am I making myself clear? Now, in a large house, you're going to find all this kind of stuff. Any residence, see, that day would have all kind of vessels. Any residence today is going to have all kind of vessels. If you do eat off a plastic plate, you're going to have some plastic garbage cans. You've got to have something to get rid of the stinking stuff. I mean, that is just life. That is just, I just cannot get over the wisdom of God. You ever stop? I mean, he's right, so right on. When he makes an example, I mean, if you've got to see it. There's no high theological terms in God's book, and I'm not against theology. It's a study of God. There's no more crime in theology than there is in biology if you want to study plant life or botany. If you're in plant life, biology, animal life. Theology is God life. Don't be stupid. Don't say you don't believe in theology. You brand yourself a heretic. But God's way of describing things is always so that anybody in that culture could understand it. And if anybody in that culture could understand it, then anybody in our culture should understand it. But everywhere there would be these kinds of vessels, all kinds of furnishings in a large house. Now, he is presenting a figure of the church. He's talking about the church here because he's talking to preacher. The vessels of honor are made out of those precious metals and are the everlasting results of much firing and refining and much making. I mean, it takes a lot of time to make Dresden china. It takes a lot of time to make a golden vase. And the gold has to be purified. You know all that story. Now, the vessels of dishonor, just as a way of contrast, he says, are made out of clay and out of wood. And these were the figures of the men who were doing the vain babblings. Does everybody see that? That's what he's saying here. The vessels of honor are full of the living water. The vessels of dishonor are full of the garbage of life. Can everybody see that? Truth in the vessels of honor, the living water, pours out. Vessels of dishonor, and they remembered the purpose of them was to hold the garbage. They contain untruth, speculation, vain babbling, empty talk, profane conversation, and they pour that out. See, then in verse 21, Paul tells us how to be a vessel of honor. I would certainly confess with you, I want to be a vessel of honor. And you know, if you have any time at all to spend alone, and you can be alone in the workplace, you don't have to think about what's being said. Can you shut out whatever's talking about around about you? If you really want to, as you think in your daily life about how to be a vessel of honor, I want to be that, don't you? And I was just, you know, thinking even this morning, Lord, I want to be that. And the answer came back right quick and said, well, get rid of a lot of your garbage. I said, yes, sir. Paul tells us in verse 21 how to be a vessel of honor, and still in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, he describes such a vessel as sanctified, that is, set apart, fit for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Well, can you say amen?
Amen.
That's what it is. Sanctified, set apart, fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. That's the vessel of honor. Now, Paul writing to Timothy, see, Timothy was young, and Paul told him to flee youthful lust. Now, not all lusts are confined to young men. Not all lusts are confined to men. Lust is any inordinate desire that's out of proportion for need and usefulness. See, you can lust after jewelry, you can lust after money, you can lust after position, you can lust after honor and all that. I mean, it's whatever you want in your heart that is out of proportion to your need. So Paul tells Timothy to flee, get away from the lust of youth. And Timothy was young. That's why Paul said that. And further instruction there. Now, friends, there's nothing in the Bible any more important than this. He says, and follow after the four things that will make you a vessel of honor. Now, here's your answer. You want the answer? I said, you want the answer? You want to be a vessel of honor? I do. I really do. I'm as honest as I can be. And, like I said, there's the garbage that's got to be taken out. Follow after righteousness. Now, what a big word. Righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's everything that's identified with God's government. Unrighteousness is everything that's identified with man's ways of doing it, his government. Follow after righteousness, 2, faith, love, and peace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? Follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Does everybody's Bible say that? It may be a little different in some of your Bibles, but most of that, the King James says that, and the New American Standard says that, and I think the NIV says that, and the Amplified says more than you can handle. Always. Now listen to this. Along with all of those who have a pure heart, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, the psalmist says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. We talked for months here a couple of years ago on keeping the heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. See, and that's where God looks. God doesn't look at you and see what denominational tag you have on you. God doesn't look at you and see where you live. He could care less. Doesn't see what you drive, what you eat, could care less. Doesn't see what you wear, who you associate with, could care less. God looks at your heart. And if your heart is pure before Him, then a life will flow out of that pure heart that will be pleasing in His sight. Is that all right?
Amen.
So Paul says, in order to be a vessel of honor, you are to follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all of those who have a pure heart. Avoid foolish speculations. How many of you realize, and it's happened to me over and over and over, and every little bit I hear something that some preacher has said about me from the pulpit because I don't always agree with things they say. And I don't lose any sleep over it because it's biblical. It really is. You can expect that. Truth is never popular. And somewhere, and I keep thinking I'm going to look it up, but I don't think about it at the right time, but somewhere in the scripture says, beware when all men speak good of you. I don't know where. I'll find out, though. It won't take but about 2 seconds. Avoid foolish speculations. See, when you say that somebody believes something, unless you have had one-on-one conversation with them, you ought not to say that. Don't tell that. You don't know what you're talking about. I have had people tell me things that Doc believes or that Larry Stockstill believes. I know better. I know both those men. I know better than that. See, that's foolish speculation. Here's another foolish speculation. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. Well, here we are in 95, and if He came back, we're in bad shape, aren't we?
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
See, for any man to fix a date, now you hear me, and whether you agree with me or not, you'll have to think about it. Any man who fixes a date that's not fixed in the Bible is giving forth a foolish speculation, pretending to know something that God hasn't told him. There's a verse in Acts that ought to stop everybody's mouth from that. It said, it's not given to you to know the epochs, E-P-O-C-H-S, which is periods of history and the things that happen therein, that the Father has appointed unto Himself. Forget it. You don't know, but we know more and we're walking out. Why do we want to worry about walking out something that's just a speculation? I'm talking to you about how to be a vessel of honor. Don't think we've left our topic now. Verse 24 and 25 are so sweet. Let me read them to you, word for word. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Paul says in some place in Romans, as far as within you lies, be at peace with all men. Jesus said in his first sermon, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace is the one thing, friends. Once you have it in your heart, you will not get all riled up about speculations. Don't be threatened by foolish controversies. Be at peace. Be a peacemaker. Not a compromiser, but a peacemaker. And you know what it takes to be a peacemaker? Is usually a shut mouth, a still tongue,
right,
and a loving heart.
Amen.
See, you get things will rile up against you, and first thing you know, you want to knock the head off. Amen? Come on. And we'll say, well, I'll get them told. I'll take care of it. I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I ever do. See, and that is not a bondservant of the Lord at peace. That is not a vessel of honor. Now, I want to get on to the vessel of dishonor. Must not be quarrelsome, but must be able to teach, that is to help someone, to tell the truth, patient when wronged. Patient when wronged. And I've had so many opportunities to practice that. I'm telling you, I wouldn't pastor church for $4,000 a service, $10,000 for a service. See, a pastor is expected to please everybody. And a teacher better please folks if you want to keep your position. See, you can't do it always, friends. You just can't always do it. It's really a tough role. And I just recently had something just aggravated me. So, I could just see myself just whop, whop, whop in my spirit. You understand what I'm talking about? But the scripture says, patient when wrong. I'm talking to you about a vessel of honor. I haven't left the topic at all. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. See, a person that you're dealing with has to want the truth, has to repent of the evil that he's spoken, and be available. You can't, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, that illustrates that. If he wants to drink, you can give him to drink. If he doesn't want to drink, you can't. But if he does, then to be a vessel of honor, gentleness, correcting with gentleness. Continuing the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from where you learned them, that from your childhood, and all of these kinds of things. And we are to rescue those who are floundering, those who are looking for restitution. As a rule, the most people that I've known who engage in speculations, date setting, definite time, things about the end time, are so sure they're right. See, that you can't share anything with them immediately. You begin to share anything with them that's different from what they believe, they brand you a heretic. And we'll go all over the place spreading that out, pouring that out. Now, all this is true, isn't it? Anybody find anything you can't agree with? Really, I'm serious. You see what I'm talking about, don't you? This opens up questions then to us that are wonderful and debatable. And nobody has the answers. Romans 9 does. We won't get to that yet, probably. Does God appoint vessels of dishonor to the house of the Lord?
Amen.
We know they're there. I said, we know they're there. Notice I didn't say, we know we're here. God, help us.
Oh, help us.
Oh, help us, Lord. I'm serious this morning. We know every house has a garbage can. And according to Paul, every church has got one too. Sam Sasser researched all the customs of all of the early days of vessels. And he asked God, he said, well, do you appoint vessels of honor? And the answer came to him. He said, I never appoint a vessel of dishonor. They're self-appointed. That got his attention, didn't it? See, a vessel of honor, remember, holds water for cleansing, refreshing, and living. You've got to have it, friends. You can't live without that water. You can't live a Christian life without that living water. And Paul says here that in every church there are such vessels, in every large house, there are such vessels who are full of fresh water, give out, cleansing, and they don't mind being placed in this low bench. Remember that. They don't have to be front and center. A vessel of honor never touts its own character, blows its own whistle and say, look at me, you know, I'm number one around here. I'm head deacon, I'm the this, that, and the other. He's on a low shelf, doesn't always have to be seen front and center. But they're full of encouragement, full of truth, full of life, direction, and refreshment, because they only hold that which is fresh and life-giving. Now, if vessels of dishonor are self-appointed, how does it happen? Now, I hope I get to finish this enough so that we can get the meat of it. First of all, by being available for slop, trash, and garbage. Have you ever known anybody that wants to just dump garbage on you every time they see you? Yeah. Every church has got some. Every church has got some. Every time they see you, they want to dump something on you that's unpleasant, unholy, ugly, critical, uncomplimentary about somebody or something in the church. Someone will say, you can share it with me. You can share it with me. You can tell me all about it. You can dump on me anytime. I can take it. I'm mature. You can just empty your heart to me. I'll tell you, you better watch out such people because they're going to pour garbage in your pail. They're going to fill your vessel with trash, with slop, and garbage. Has anybody ever come to you, and they have, and I'm guilty of it, some of you are too, have you heard about such and such? Okay, you open up your vessel real wide and say, no, tell me. How many of you know I'm telling you the truth? You see, now if we keep our vessel clean, we'll say, no, I haven't heard it, and I don't want to hear it. That takes far more character than most of us have. Don't take the slop in your vessel. If I get garbage and trash and slop and gossip mixed up with my fresh water will become defiled, impure, stale, dishonorable, unholy, and unclean. The vessel of dishonor in Paul's time here was these two guys that were peddling this trash, spreading false doctrine. See, and that still happens. Oh, I do not understand the mess that's in the church world. Do you? I just cannot understand. You know, I end up saying, and some of you have because we've shared it, are any of us really doing anything right? You ever wonder that? What does please the Lord? Is he pleased with this kind of thing? Is he pleased with that? And you can search the Bible and come up with pure heart, sanctification, obedience, holiness, and if we can qualify for any of those things, well, then you can go with them. Now, ignorant, foolish controversy, and people will argue about when the Lord's coming. Well, that is the dumbest way to spend your time because you don't know. Instead, that is as silly as trying to figure out what's happening in a restaurant in Paris right now. That is as silly as me saying I can see on the other side of the Mississippi River Bridge and see who's cutting cane this morning. Are you hearing me? If you don't know, you can't tell. So we enter into foolish controversy. Gossips. Here's another thing. Hide your face. Criticisms that spread and infect. Have you ever noticed that you'll get with somebody? Now, don't look like you don't because most of you do. You get with somebody and you just tear somebody apart. I mean, pastor, deacon, somebody, you mutilate their character with your tongue. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Have you ever noticed how you feel when you walk away from that? Have you ever noticed? See, when all of this infects your vessel with dishonor and provides impurities. Let me just say this while you're getting ready to go. Have you ever seen a city dump? There's always trucks and trailers and vehicles there with a bunch of trash to unload. Are you hearing me? And people who want to know what they're unloading, there are a lot of folks that are going in to see what they can retrieve for a garage sale. Leave the trash in the dump. Don't infect your life with all of that kind of thing. Because I want to tell you something. When you draw your feelings around that kind of thing, infection, dishonor, uncleanness, impurity, gets into your vessel, and it makes impure the pure water of theirs. See, one of the chief sources of this infection is and gangrene and all these flies is unhealed sores and wounds. I'll have to tell you about that next week. We get all hurt in church divisions and splits, and instead of letting it heal and just letting it go, we just cater to those wounds. And we tell everybody we see, and every time we tell it, it gets trashier and sour and nasty and degrading. Until the first thing you know, we have got to go back to the potter's wheel for a good cleaning out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Doesn't it warm your heart and encourage you to know that it didn't start today? That in the first century church, from the very beginning, these things were always there. And that's why the Bible has the answers. Follow after righteousness, that'll nullify all of it. Follow after peace, that prevent all the quarrels. Follow after love, that enables you to help everybody. And get with folks that have a pure heart. That's how we'd be a vessel of honor. Now, can I have a little more time on this next week? See, there's some more New Testament scripture that we have to look at. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it so much. Go quickly so we don't get fired. Please run quickly.